But no. So we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 3 today. The whole chapter, we're covering the whole chapter today. But I hope by now that most of us have heard and hopefully know the church's new vision statement that we've had around for a while now. That we as a church would come together to encounter God, to connect others, or to connect people, to serve others, and to share hope. And I would like to think that all of us know that. We've heard it for several months now, but the truth is we haven't, and we found that out in some of our leadership meetings that we've had over the last couple of months, that we don't know that. As a church, we don't know that. I know our kids know it. Pastor Daniel, like, preaches at them every single week about this, and if you ask them what's the four parts of our vision statement, most of them can tell you, especially if you give them the first letter or something like that. And so I want us to see and make sure that we understand that today that we're talking about connecting with people and serving others in order to share hope. We think that these four things in the life of a Christian, in the life of a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-teaching church, that these are the four things that we should be doing. And it's not because we thought it was a great idea, like the six staff guys just sat around a table and thought, oh, this is really good. No, what we did is examine the scriptures and came up with this, and we want to make sure that our people, that you, are living life in such a way that you're encountering God, connecting with people, serving others, and sharing hope. And so, just so we all know that vision statement, I'm going to ask you to say it together. So this requires you, like, speaking in a worship service. This doesn't happen much, but I'm going to ask you, I'm going to count to three, and we're going to say encounter, connect, serve, share. Are you okay with that? Okay. So one, two, three. Encounter, connect, serve, share. Wow, that's awesome. So now that we can at least say that, you know, at least a few hundred of us have said that and know it, and hopefully you will begin to internalize it. Because the truth is, if it's just a few of us guys that know this, a few of our leadership in our church that know this, we're not going to make much of an impact on our community, on our nation, or on our world. But when all of us get together and we make this a central part of who we are as a person, when we become the church outside of these four walls and we do these things, we're going to see an impact. We're going to see God work, and we're going to see that today in the scripture about how he works and how people notice. So hopefully that we can begin to learn that, begin to internalize it, begin to be that as the church. So over the last 2 weeks and continuing on for the next 7 or 8 weeks, Pastor Kerr has been in the book of Acts. And his main goal here is to really talk about connecting with people, and what does that look like as a church, and what did it look like as the early church, early Christians? How did they do that? And then look at those examples and apply them to Olive Branch, Mississippi, First Baptist Church in 2018. And so that's the whole push of this Acts series. Honestly, today's passage you could probably pull like four different sermons out of. And so we're going to skip over really a lot that probably could be talked about. But today we're going to talk about connecting and serving others in order to share hope. Dr. Kerr ended at the end of chapter 2 last week. And I just wanted to read verses 42 through 43 because that gives us kind of a segue into what we're going to talk about today. So Acts 2 verses 42 through 43 should be on the screen. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles." So Luke here, he's the writer of Acts. He wrote of the early Christians, and he wrote of how they always met together in the temple. He writes daily. He wrote about the wonders and the miracles that were being performed by the apostles. He wrote about the awe that the crowds felt when they saw, that the Jewish crowd felt when they saw these miracles take place. And he wrote about the apostles' teaching. So these are all things that happened in the early church. So now, beginning in chapter 3 is where he begins to take all of these things that we know the early church is doing and has done, and he begins to give us examples of these things. He begins to give us real-world examples of what all of these things, what the early church looked like and how it worked, back in early Christian times. So beginning in chapter 3, he gives us examples. He tries to bring the reader into the picture, give us some real-world examples, and that's what we're going to do today. So our first point today comes out of verses 1 through 3, and it is that a person in need. Now, one thing you're going to notice is that I don't have, like, it all alliterated out and, like, really cool titles because I'm not that good. The Bible says there is a person in need, so that's point one. We see a person in need. And the reason that I gave it that title is because we always see people in need, whether it be physical or emotional or mental or whatever else. So here, verses 1 through 3, we see Peter and we see John. And Peter was really one that did most of the acting. He's the one that that did all the talking, all the acts here. And John was kind of the partner that was there to stick behind and to pray for him as he did all these things. And this is the way that Jesus taught the disciples, was to go out two by two. And so this is what we see here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Peter and John are walking up to the temple as they did every day. Some translations say during the ninth hour. Some translations say about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So this was a very important part of the temple life for those times. So this is the time when people would go to the temple and they would give their sacrifices. And because there was more people giving sacrifices, there was also more people there to pray. And so it was just a very crowded time of day. It's almost like on a Sunday, you know, it's more popular to come on a Sunday at 10 o'clock than maybe some churches have a Saturday night service or a Sunday 8 o'clock service, which, praise the Lord, we don't have one that early. But it's just like we have different times of worship. They had different times of worship, and they used it for different things. And so this was a time that they came and gave sacrifices, and others came to pray over those sacrifices. So it was about 3 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the second time during the day where sacrifices were being made. So one commentary said this. It said the largest crowds would have been found at the times of sacrifice, as Peter and John must have been well aware, for they went to the temple for prayer and for witness. So they went to the temple for prayer and for witness. So they're going to connect with these people of God that follow God, that give all these sacrifices and these prayers. And Peter and John are going there to be with the people of God, to connect with them, but they're also going to witness. And that's what part of the sermon title, that's why the sermon title is what it is when we connect with people, we should be connecting with them, serving them in order to witness. Their act of connecting people had a deeper meaning. They connected with others in order to witness to them. So they didn't just, you know, go make a bunch of friends at church because, you know, that's just what people did because they wanted some friends. But they had premeditated. Our legal system would use the word premeditated. They had a premeditated reason to go and meet with these people and to connect with other people and serve other people. And that was to share about the hope in Jesus that they could have in Jesus. Not counting while you're on a mission trip or something like that, how often do you connect with other people for the purpose of witnessing to them? And I can honestly say that there's many times that I do not. There's many times that I just have friends that I hang out with, and I know they're lost, and I know that they don't know the truth, and I don't do anything about it. And maybe you're the same way, and that's what we're talking about today, is when we connect with people to have a purpose to share the hope of the gospel. So Peter and John go with a purpose to the temple to come across, and they come across a man who is lame. Now, just because I'm somewhat of a simple person, and when I was in middle school or high school, I'd probably hear the word lame and thought, well, dude was lame, you know, he was not cool. I don't know if you know the word lame. Do you use the word lame on a daily basis? I don't. I would use like paralyzed or something. So just so we're all clear, lame means he couldn't walk. Of course, we get that in the context. But I'm always very careful going through seminary and beginning to teach some evangelism classes. One thing that I'm very careful about is making sure that when we use words that are found in the Bible, that we use we convert them, we use them in today's language as well. And so we have words, for example, we have words like sin, we have words like ask Jesus into your heart, or phrases or things like this that really mean nothing to anyone outside of church. And so I'm very careful to use to translate that into how I would normally talk in a normal day. And so I never say that, hey, man, that man is lame. I would say that man is paralyzed. So that's completely different, and that's really off topic. But I think it's important for us to understand that when we talk to people that don't know Christ, when we talk to people that don't have a Christian background, that we talk to them in such a way that they understand what we're talking about. Because we have a lot of code words. We're like any other business or organization that you may be in. They have a lot of code words for things, and we've got to be careful with how we share our message and make sure that it's clear. So they come across this man. It's well accepted through the commentaries that he was about 40 years old, and he had been there depending on others for his every need. So not only did he have a physical problem, he had a physical need. But think about if you were that man, that person that depended on everything that you ate, everything that you did, the way that you moved around life, you had to depend on other people. So this is not just a physical ailment. It's something that it's probably became mental for him, something that became emotional for him. And so this is what we're talking about today. When we talk about people in need, this example is mainly an example of a physical need. But the reality is, when we apply it to our day today, to our lives today, we've got to think of all the different needs that people have. And this man had a physical need, yes, but he probably also had emotional need. He obviously had a spiritual need. All different kinds of needs that we come across with people. The text says that he was there every single day at the temple. And so people knew who he was. Maybe they didn't know him. They didn't know his family. Maybe they didn't take the time to sit down and talk to him and get to know him as a friend. But they knew who he was. They knew his face. So this miracle that was about to be performed, it was done to help the man, to heal the physical need. But it was also done in order for other people to see, for the onlookers, to show the onlookers and people in the area the power of Jesus. And so it's more than just, great, we healed a man, and that's awesome. But Jesus always is interested in people seeing the change that he takes, that he does in people's lives. So please know this also, the title of the message may seem a little bit misleading. I'm not saying that the Bible teaches that you must do things for people in order to witness to them. So I'm not saying that you've got to meet physical needs, you've got to heal them, you've got to do all these crazy kind of things in order to talk to them about Jesus. This is a false understanding that most of us believe that, you know, we've got to have an in with people. Jesus did do that, but the Bible doesn't teach us that we have to meet a physical need before we meet a spiritual need. What I want us to understand is that when you do things, that when you do these things, when you connect with people, when you serve them in some kind of way, that we do them with the intention on sharing the hope of the gospel. So not that you have to do those things to share the hope of the gospel, but when you do them, make sure you don't leave that gospel part out. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So in conclusion, for point one, when we see people in need every day, I don't know about you, but I come across homeless people in Memphis or even DeSoto County sometimes. When I look at this man that was lame, that was a beggar, that was there at the temple every single day, that's kind of what I immediately relate to, is someone that's homeless, that's in need, that needs some money, needs some food, something like that. And we come across those people. When we come across people in need, we need to serve them. We need to help in any way we can. But let's make sure that when we do serve them, when we do connect with people, that we leverage that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. That we can't miss those opportunities that just fall into our laps. And so, again, I'm not just talking about people that have physical needs. We're talking about people that you come across at work that have needs. So we see a person in need, verses 1 through 3. And then on to verses 4 through 8, we see what you must do. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we see how are we supposed to respond to people that are in need. This comes from verses 4 through 8. We see a very important interaction with this beggar who could not walk. Day after day and year after year, all the time people walk by them. They walk past him. They may give him a buck or two or, you know, whatever their currency is then, and they go on with their lives in order to make themselves feel good. Same things that we do probably. They may never even really get to know the man, just like we do. They know that he's the beggar. They figure they can spare some change or give him some the pizza that you're going to take home when you're walking, when you're walking past, you give them your leftover food or something like that. So they know him at a very surface level. And I'm wondering, do you do the same? When you come across people that are in need, in any kind of need, physical need, emotional need, spiritual need, do you just do what you can to meet a surface level need? Or do you interact with them? Do you connect with them? Do you actually serve them and get to know them? If we are to follow after Christ and we are to follow after the disciples, which followed very closely to Jesus, then we must connect with people and serve others. Look at verse 4. Peter said to the man, "Look at us." So I don't know about you, but I often try to ignore those people. I turn my head. Sometimes I happen to check a text message or a notification, some kind of way to just avoid the whole situation so that I don't feel bad. But Peter did exactly the opposite. We're often guilty of avoiding these situations, but Peter and John were different. In the original language, verse 4 says, it would literally be translated, "Peter fixed his eyes on the beggar and invited him to look." So think about that. He fixed his eyes on the beggar. He invited him to look. How often have you done that with someone that's in need, that comes to you with a prayer request, and you just say, I'll just pray for that later. I'll make sure to add that to my prayer request list. How often do we fix our eyes on the person in need and invite them to look and engage with them on a real level and acknowledge that they're a human being that's in need of something that we can give them, and that something's always going to be Jesus? Not only did he acknowledge the man existed, but he fixed his eyes on the man. He stopped and helped. So right here, I want to stop and mention something. The story doesn't just speak to our interaction with homeless. This account can teach us on how to treat people who are in need of anything. Maybe they have all the money in the world. You know people like this. They have all the money in the world, and that isn't the problem, but they lack a trusting friend. Maybe they lack a shoulder to cry on, or they just need someone to love them, someone to be a friend, someone to be a good neighbor. The need that people around you have is a spiritual need, or they need advice on how to deal with the decision on this or that. Maybe the people in your life just want to know where the joy, where your joy comes from. And we often look over those needs as well. When all we have to do is take a moment, fix our eyes on them, get to know them as a person, and love them like Jesus would. Are you going to brush those people off, or will you be ready to help in their time of need? Will you help them, and will you lead your conversation with them to Jesus? So it's very important to point out that the disciples didn't just heal this man in their own strength. So what must we do? We've got to help. We've got to fix our eyes on them. We've got to treat them like a human being. And we've got to be a friend to those people. But also know that you're never going to be able to do it in your own strength. It says very clearly in this passage that Peter didn't do anything. He said to the crowd, why are you looking at me as I've done something, as though I've done something? He said, that wasn't me at all. That was the power of Jesus. And so we may be really good at, like, talking to people. We may be really good at meeting financial needs, and maybe you're in a situation where you can do that with a lot of people, and maybe there's all different ways that we can meet people's needs, and we have a lot of knowledge and a lot of things that we're very good at, but eventually those things are going to run out, and you're going to come across someone where the only way their need is going to be met is through the power of Jesus. And so Peter here, he talked about, he has nothing to give the man. He said, I don't have anything. I don't have silver or gold. I can't help you in that way. But what I do have is Jesus. And many times when we come across people in our own lives, there's not really a real way that we can help them. Maybe they need a place to stay and we don't have an extra room, or maybe they need a rent to be paid on their house. Whatever those needs are, we can't always help them. But what we can do is give them the message of Jesus, who can help for the long run. So oftentimes when we help people, we help them for a very short period. We may give them some food to fill their bellies. We may give them some rent money that'll get them through the next month. We may, do all these things that only helps just for a very short period of time. But we forget to give them Jesus, who will help for an eternity. And so think about that today as we look through this passage. When we're serving Jesus, we need to remember where the power, when we're serving Jesus, we need to remember where the power to serve comes from. Trusting in and attributing our work to Jesus is essential in connecting and serving others. In Acts, the miracles that were done in the book of Acts were done for three different things. They were done to confirm God's presence, to spread the gospel message, and they were done as a sign that enabled faith. So there's three things that all these miracles that took place in the book of Acts that they accomplished: to confirm God's presence, spread the gospel, and they were done as a sign that enabled faith. And this miracle showcases all three parts. And so what must we do in conclusion for part two? What must we do when we see people in need, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be spiritual, or any other need? Then we should follow the lead of Peter and John and help in any way that we can. Secondly, the only real way for us to help is to do it in Jesus' name. We have no strength on our own. We can't save ourselves. We usually can't do much to change our situation or other people's situation. But we can help in Jesus' name and lead others to Jesus so that they can receive the real help. And then as Christians, we should help the immediate need if possible, but our main goal is to help the eternal need, which is someone's relationship in Christ. So in this passage, we see a person in need. We see what we must do by following the example of Peter. And the third, and I think the third most important part, this is the most important part of the passage, comes out of verses 9 through 20, is to speak the gospel message. So here they are, here's Peter and John, and the man who used to not be able to walk, and he's leaping and jumping and walking and celebrating, and people notice this. The crowd starts to gather around them, and they're asking all these questions, like, what happened here, you know? Remember, this is a very, very busy time of day for the temple, so all these people were gathered by the temple gates. Verse 10 and 11 says that they were filled with awe and astonishment, and they were greatly amazed. And what I see out of that is that when God is at work, when Jesus changes people's lives, the people around us are going to notice. They may not know immediately that it's God, but they notice when a change is taking place. Just another reminder that this certain account is of a paralyzed man that was healed. He was a beggar. He's probably an outcast. And he was now made whole. But when we apply these lessons to our lives today, we know that when someone is healed by Jesus, people are going to notice. When their shame of past decisions begins to be wiped away, when their joy returns and they are made whole again, when their lifestyle begins to change, and they begin to look like a follower of Jesus, people are going to notice. So the people notice this man, they notice Peter and John, and they start asking all these questions, and they gather around. And then John says, "Oh, it's no big deal," and then he walked away. Is that what he did? That's exactly what we would do sometimes. It's no big deal. You know, here's a tract. Here, tell you about Jesus. Read about that later. And then he walked away. That's not what Peter did at all. If we're to follow the example of Jesus' disciple here, we are to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel message. So Peter sees the opportunity, and he takes it, and he begins to talk about Jesus. Not only does he see the opportunity, but he takes advantage of the opportunity. He doesn't allow it to pass by. So too often the church, us Christians, people that call ourselves followers of Christ, we skip these opportunities. We have opportunity after opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, and we miss that opportunity. We're all great with, you know, coming together and encountering God in worship, and we love to connect with each other in Bible study and all those sorts of things, and we even like to go out and serve others and give them, you know, a $10 Kroger card to help them with their groceries while they're shopping, or, you know, to help physical needs down at, we had a team down at Memphis Union Mission last night to help serve the homeless and things like that. But oftentimes we stop there and we don't speak the gospel message to people, and that's not what Peter did here. That's really the easy way out. We waste those opportunities to talk about Jesus when they fall into our lap. Maybe we have excuses. Maybe we say, "Well, I don't really know what to say. You know, they're going to ask me all these questions, and I really don't know how to answer them." Maybe we have excuses like, "You know, I'm really not good at memorizing scripture, so I don't want to quote something wrong." Or maybe we just say we don't have the time. You know, you can fill in your excuse there, and I've got a million of them, and you probably have a million of them too. But the truth is, that we're wasting those opportunities. Just a warning, this may hurt just a little bit. Pastor Kerr, I think, said the other week that pick your feet up off the floor because I'm about to step on some toes. And when I was studying this passage, it's been really hard because we've talked a lot about this in an evangelism class that I'm leading. But there's a very popular quote out there from St. Francis of Assisi that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And that's a great quote. It really is. And maybe a lot of us have lived by that, and there's a lot of truth to that. And there's a long list of biblical reasons why we should be living the life of a Christian. But that's not the way that we preach the gospel. That's the way that we live life as a Christian. First of all, St. Francis of Assisi never said those words, so I don't know who said it, but it's wrongly attributed to him. Second, a former president of one of our Christian colleges said, "It's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently a verbal behavior." Romans 10, 14 through 15 says this, "But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things.'" So I've created my own saying that says, works without words doesn't work. Works without words doesn't work. It's probably not as catchy, and you're going to forget it as soon as you walk out of here. But the truth is, works without words doesn't work when you're trying to reach them with the gospel message. And so we talk about here, speak the gospel message, preach the message, preach the gospel. What I'm not telling you is to get up on stage here and talk to a large group like this. When it says to preach the gospel, what it means is just to tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. If you are truly saved, if you are truly a Christian, God has changed you in some way. Maybe you weren't an alcoholic, and maybe you didn't sleep around, and maybe you didn't do all these crazy kind of things that we hear these evangelist speakers that go around and talk about. You know, I almost died 7 times, but God saved me every time. You know, we don't all have those types of stories, but there's something that God did in your life to change you, and that's your story, and God gave you that story to use it. And so when we talk about preaching the gospel, you don't have to have an alliterated sermon. You don't have to have one in your back pocket ready to go. What you need to know is how God has changed you and how you can tell other people about that. We come up with names for avoiding telling people about Jesus. There's some pretty cool buzzwords out there like lifestyle evangelism or just doing life together. There's other things out there that we've come up with. Strategies to avoid actually telling people with our words about Jesus, and I'm not bashing it as much as knowing that that can't be all that we do, because the New Testament talks about living the Christian life in front of other people. It talks about how this is a great thing to live as a Christian and make sure that people notice. Acts 5 says that Christians were highly regarded in their communities because of their good works. Paul says in 1 Timothy to keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So these are all really good things, and these are all biblical things. God tells us to live our Christian life in a public manner. But the Bible also tells us not to stop there. If we're to follow Peter's example today, we should not stop by just living a Christian life. This is a really good way to build relationships and to build trust with people so that when you talk with them, they know that you're speaking truth. But our good works and our moral lives will never point someone to Jesus unless we tell them. Our moral lives and our good works will never point someone to Jesus unless we tell them. Romans 15 through 16 says this. It says, "I am eager to preach the good news to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." So the question from that verse is, are you ashamed of the gospel? As a Christian, we are called to preach the good news to everyone that we come across. So to sum up point 3, it's very easy. It's just we must speak the gospel message. And so in closing, I just want to drive home the vision again. We are called to be the church. We are called to be the church outside of these walls. We are called to come together and encounter God on a regular basis, just like they did in the early church. We're called to worship Him corporately, but we're also called to worship Him privately with our own families or even on our own time together. We're also called to connect people. We want to bring people together in small groups so that they can learn to love each other and learn to learn about the Bible from other people. And we're just called, to be a community of believers together, to support each other, to go through life together. But we're also called to serve others. And so once we encounter God, once we worship together and we bring small groups together, we send those groups out and we worship and we serve other people. You know, maybe it's downtown Memphis, maybe it's, across the globe, and maybe it's just right across your street. But we're called to serve others. But lastly, we're called to share hope, to share the hope of the gospel message with those that we come in contact with. So we can't as a Christian, as a Bible-believing church, we can't have just one of those or just two of those or just three of those. We've got to include all four. If we're not coming together to worship, then we're not doing it right. You know, if we're coming together to worship, but we're not leaning on each other, we're not becoming a family together, then we're not doing it right. That's not what the early church did. If we're coming together to worship and to come together as a family to connect with each other, but we're not serving others, then what good are we to our community? And then lastly, what if we do all of those things and we serve people and then we leave out the fact that the reason we're doing it is Jesus? We're not helping the people that we're serving. We're giving them a temporary fix instead of an eternal fix that comes from Jesus. So that's why we have those four things: encounter God, connect people, serve others, and share hope. And as we close, I just want to read the last two verses of Acts 3. This is how Luke ended this chapter, and he's telling the people here. In his message, Peter is telling the people here, he says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." And so I just want to end by saying that we are the people of God. As a church, we are God's plan A. You know, as a church, this is what God has sent us to do, is to worship together, to become a family, to serve other people, but also to share about the message that Jesus came for. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and maybe there's three ways to respond during this invitation. Maybe you're going to respond with the fact that, I haven't been able to share Jesus very well because Jesus is not in my life. Now, Jesus came to die for our sins. He came to save us, to take away all the guilt and all the shame and all the fear, and to replace that with holiness, with righteousness, to fix all of those mistakes. And maybe that's you today, and you're like, "Well, I've tried to share Jesus, but I just can't because I know in the back of my mind I'm not a Christian." And so maybe that's one way that you can respond today. Another way to respond is maybe you've been coming to First Baptist and you think this is a place where you want to land and you want to belong and you want to connect with other people and serve with us. That's a time for you to respond and come be a part of our church. And the last way to respond is just with prayer. Maybe there's something that you're going through. Maybe there's something a friend is going through, and you just want to pray for them. That's what this invitation is for. So right after I pray, Miss Meredith's going to play for us just through a couple of verses of a hymn, and we're going to ask you to stand after I pray and respond to God's word today. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sins. Father, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for his example today, that he not only served others and not only did he make a real connection with someone in need, but he didn't leave out the message of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from that, that we would be that, that we would be the person that not only helps but also speaks the gospel message. I pray, Lord, as people may respond, I pray, Lord, that you would that you would touch our lives, and that you would be preeminent over everything that we do as a church. Lord, we thank you for how you love us. We thank you for how you bless us, even in the bad times, but even in the good times. And Father, we just ask that you would speak to people's lives today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.